to God. So if I'm preaching to the ceiling, it's just because I'm asking God for help. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm going to go. Not that I ever really ever use them. You know, I found an irony. About a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I don't remember when it was, I had two instances that were either a couple of weeks or within a month back to back of each other that I had before I was even using this piece of technology that I'm still learning how to use. I think I was getting ready to print out notes, or I had it on a disc, and the disc wouldn't work, so I didn't have notes. And next time I had a disc, but I think one time I forgot the disc, the other time disc didn't work. And I think God was telling me, depend on my Holy Spirit when you're teaching. He said, yeah, you need to prepare. You need to have my word in your heart, but depend on my Spirit. And something's happened in the last six months to a year. Sometimes I follow the notes pretty good. I feel, okay, you know what, pretty solid plan. I want to make sure I hit all the points. And other times I get to the first scripture and the rest of it just gets thrown out of the water. So I'm going to see how this goes. And being that the topic is the person of the Holy Spirit, I have a feeling I'm probably not going to be sticking to the notes very well. But I know I'm going to be blessed. I hope you're going to be blessed. And I just want to take this opportunity to give this time to God. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for this time of digging into your word, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word for edification, to build us up, to show us the life that we're supposed to live, to correct us, to instruct us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that your word does everything that it says it's going to do and more. I pray, Lord, that our hearts are ready to receive from your word, to receive from your Holy Spirit tonight. Father, anoint my mouth just as you did with Isaiah, Father. Anoint my mouth so that I would speak your words and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God, for about a few months, I think it's been about 3 or 4 months now, has had me really focusing on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And that's been one of the prayers of my heart is, Lord, that I would operate in more of the gifts of the Spirit, that I would be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that my prayer language would be even more powerful, everything involving the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that he sort of convicted me on was, he said, well, I want you to examine your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it took me a second to think about that. Not that it was a foreign idea, but I was like, my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Well, I think a lot in my head about my relationship with God, my relationship with the Son. But I had to think for a moment, how's my relationship with the Holy Spirit? And I heard someone say recently, the Holy Spirit is probably the most talked about part of the body and the most ignored. And I had to think about that statement because I'm like, well, how can it be the most talked about yet the most ignored? And I had an idea, a thought come to my mind this afternoon is that the Holy Spirit is to the church what Jesus is to the world. And here's what I mean. When I say that the Holy Spirit is to the church what Jesus is to the world, Jesus is his name, his existence, his followers. Jesus is one of the most, what's the word I'm looking for? Not confrontational, not conflictual. His name stirs up anger. His name stirs up jealousy. His name stirs up a lot of things in the world that Muhammad and Buddha and Krishna and whoever else really doesn't. But the name of Jesus gets stated, gets spoken of, somebody's talking about the name of Jesus, and tensions start to rise. And I noticed something about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to generalize here and say the body of Christ is anyone who calls themselves a believer in Christ. So that it's every denomination. That the Holy Spirit is a very conflictual person of the Trinity. And I had to do it, and I didn't want to. And I did it more so that I would kind of get an understanding of I've protected myself from a lot of teaching that I know doesn't line up with what I know about the Word. And I watched a couple of very short videos because I couldn't take much of them. And I read a couple of little short articles written by people who had something to say about this is all the reasons why the Holy Spirit truly isn't a person in we consider God a person and Jesus a person. And they gave all the reasons why either we don't recognize the Holy Spirit or why there isn't a person of the Holy Spirit. And I only took about that much of it. And I said, enough. I know the truth. This is what I believe, and I know why I believe it. But in many denominations, the Holy Spirit is considered taboo, is considered, well, the Holy Spirit, yeah, he was operating at that time during the apostles. The movement of the Spirit happened at that time. But now, it's different now. And when I was meditating on the Holy Spirit, one of the things that I was thinking of is, what is my view of the Holy Spirit? How do I think about the Holy Spirit on a daily basis? And only up till recently had I started thinking about the person of the Holy Spirit. There are two elements in our body that are absolutely crucial for our existence. Two elements that if they didn't exist, we would be dead. Two elements that are vitally essential to the moment-by-moment operation of our body. And unless we have an issue, and some people have this issue every day with that part of the body or that element of the body, or only when there is truly an issue in that element, do we actually stop to think about how crucial that element is to our body. And those two elements are blood and oxygen. How often in a given day do we think about our blood and about oxygen? I breathe, and 99.999% of the time, unless my nose is stuffed up, I'm not thinking about the oxygen that's in my body. And unless I cut myself, or unless I have some other blood issue that has to be dealt with, I don't think about my blood. I'm not thinking about how fast it's going, or do I have enough platelets, or do I have enough white blood cells, or how's my blood doing? I'm not having conversations or thinking about, you know, I'm going to go to the doctor and just check on my blood, or I'm going to go check on my oxygen levels. If they're not issues for me and they're operating properly, I'm not really thinking much about them. Now, I grew up around the water. I grew up around the ocean. And when I was surfing, or when I was diving, if I was diving down deep and I didn't have a tank on my back, I dove down as far enough as I can usually go where I needed to go, stay down as long as I needed to, and I knew when I needed oxygen because it was the only thing on my mind. I was thinking of nothing else but I need air. I don't need to eat. I don't need anything else. I don't care about my taxes or my job. I need air. When I cut myself profusely and I know I'm bleeding and I need to put a little tourniquet on and get a thing to stop the bleeding, or my nose is bleeding or there is some issue that's causing me to think about my blood, that's the only thing on my mind. But unless there's issues that come up about those two elements, two vitally important elements, they're not really a passing thought. And I know that there are people that say people on dialysis, they're thinking pretty often about their blood because their blood, there is an issue with processing of their blood that's needing help. You know, or people that are in oxygen tanks or have a really hard time breathing. Or asthmatics, they're thinking about oxygen. Oxygen is something that's on their brain. And I was thinking about this in relation to the Holy Spirit. When I say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. I need you in my life. I can't live without you. I welcome your Holy Spirit into my life. I believe that Jesus is your Son, that he lived on this earth, he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. Lord, be my King and my Savior. I know that the Holy Spirit came on the inside of me. But how many Christians, after the recognition of the Holy Spirit coming on the inside of them, forget that they're the temple of the Holy Spirit? I am the most guilty, the biggest sinner when it comes to forgetting about the Holy Spirit. I can go on, you know, and I pray in the Spirit and I've been better as I've been maturing in Christ, but I had gone a long time as a teenager and as a child not thinking about the person of the Holy Spirit that was on the inside of me. And I think that's something that God's been bringing to my attention, because it's something he wants to bring to the attention of the church. And I speak of the church plurally. I think it's a topic that is going to be rising more the closer that Jesus comes back. Jesus said to his disciples, I have to go. I absolutely have to go. But understand, I'm not abandoning you, because I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if it was hard for God. I mean, he had the Holy Spirit here for 30 plus years while Jesus was here. But the Holy Spirit is his power. And he said, as long as Jesus is in heaven with his Father, we are going to have the Holy Spirit. And I've been a Christian since I was 5. At least since I remember when I, in Sunday school, after being ministered to by a Willie George video. And I absolutely love their stuff. And I think Willie George had some of the best teaching on the Holy Spirit for a child. And I remember standing up front. We were in the hotel that we were that the church started in. And I remember asking Christ into my heart. And I remember inviting the Holy Spirit to come on the inside of me. And I remember up to about 10 years old, having a pretty healthy prayer life, you know, praying in the Holy Spirit. My parents were real good about teaching us, here's some things to pray about every morning. We want you to spend 10 or 15 minutes or whatever it was, and here's the topics we want to pray. And I got to know the names of my different parts of my family, different parts of the government, you know, various areas that we should be praying. And they said, okay, you know, and when you're done with that, just be praying in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to bring up something else. And I had probably at that time been thinking about the Holy Spirit as an influence, as a spirit. I mean, I didn't see the Spirit. I didn't know what he looked like, where he was. I just knew the Holy Spirit happened to be on the inside of me. So where does God live? Well, he lives right here. But one of my biggest faults was I never really thought much about the person of the Holy Spirit. If we cared more for the person of the Holy Spirit, we'd also be paying attention more to our spirit. You know, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, he says, you're not going to have to go here or go there to, it's not going to be on this mountain or that mountain that you worship. He said, you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And yes, we use our physical bodies to worship, but it is our spirit that rises up on the inside of us that has the desire to worship. And the more we're aware of the person of the Holy Spirit, the more we're going to be aware of our own spiritual health. And it's really, really gotten my mind thinking. And the next thing I thought about was, okay, I am a house. I am a home for the Holy Spirit. I'm a temple. I don't know, whichever analogy works best for you. Now, when we get saved, God regenerates us. You know, through our believing, our actions are to follow in that we do what honors the Lord. But we have to keep our house clean. Now, I know for myself, and I know for my wife, and I know for most other people, the house is cleanest when guests are coming over. Just kind of the way it is most of the time, unless the person happens to be really good about always just keeping the house real clean. And I knew a few people that were that way, but generally speaking, the house is cleanest when guests are coming over. Now, we're not worried about the house being clean, speaking of our hearts, when the Holy Spirit arrives. You know, I hear a lot of people say, well, I'm going to go to church and, oh, well, I'll accept God in my heart when I'm ready, when I've dealt with all this stuff, when I've dealt with all this sin. God doesn't care about what the initial condition of our heart looks like. He's going to purify our heart. But we still need to keep that temple clean. Physically, we need to take care of it. You know, if we're doing things that is going to bring sickness or bring death on our life, then we're not doing what is necessary to honor the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's more than that. And this is where God's really been convicting me. I said, okay, God, I've done pretty good keeping my body healthy, you know, doing what I need to in order to live a long and healthy life. But then there's the other side. He says, what are you looking at? What are you speaking? What are you allowing to go into your ears? What are you watching? Because all those things are going to determine how clean the house is. And he convicted me. He says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I chose that the Holy Spirit would live in you rather than be up with me. So why don't you honor him by keeping your house clean? I wanted to cry. I think I probably did the first time he said it. And then I've just kept on repenting each time he's been reminding me of it. We are the house that the Holy Spirit chose to abide in. What kind of pride are we taking in having the visitor that we have? I mean, life on this earth is but a blink of an eye. We're here for, what, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, depending on where we're living in this world. You know, when we have the Holy Spirit in our life for 20, 30 years, he's a visitor. That's all he is. He's in, he's out, because we're going to spend eternity with him. How much attention are we paying to our guest that is living with us? God really convicted me about that. He said, you've been neglecting that home that my spirit is living in. He said, you don't like guests coming to your home and having it dirty. You know, it's kind of shameful. You know, and if you didn't take care of one thing, you're always excusing. Excuse the mess. I didn't get around to this, but it'll get clean later. You know, we're always excusing those messes if by chance we didn't expect somebody to show up and have that mess there. And when was the last time we told the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry for not keeping my house cleaner. I'm sorry that you've had to live in this. You know, he deserves, and we're not perfect, but he deserves a home that is pure, which means we're thinking on things that are pure. We're looking at things that are pure. We're only listening and allowing into the inside of us those things that are pure. You know, and I think to some level, each one of us have our stuff. I have my own, and I sometimes I really don't like these messages because I spend most of the time repenting while I'm preparing these messages, which is good because I need it as much as the next person. But God's really been working on me. And I'm going to go through some things. I'm going to start off with the Holy Spirit and the characteristics of his personality. And I'm just going to give a few scriptures. When I was studying, I think I came out with 60, 70 scriptures all relating to areas of the Holy Spirit. And if God willing, he keeps me on the Holy Spirit for a while, I'm going to be teaching on a number of other things. And so here's some things to confirm the person of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is the Holy Spirit has a mind. I'm a person. I have a mind. The Holy Spirit has a mind. God has a mind. Jesus has a mind. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is a person. Romans 8, verse 27 says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Now, the Holy Spirit does God's will. He speaks what God, well, actually it says he speaks what Jesus is telling him to us. You know, when the Holy Spirit was in Jesus, he would speak what the Father was speaking to him. The Holy Spirit has a mind. The second is the Holy Spirit has a will. I have a will to choose whether or not to obey God. I had a choice as an adult. When I was about 18 years old, God kind of set me aside and he says, okay, it's time to choose, boy. You've come of age. You're old enough to make your own decisions. You know what I've done in your life. You choose. Are you going to serve me because that's what your parents are doing and because that's what you're familiar with? Or are you going to serve me because that's the desire of your heart? And I think I had just about graduated high school when that happened. I had a will to choose to obey or not to obey. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, of course, his desire for which spiritual gifts we're given is not going to be in conflict with God the Father or God the Son. But he wills to give us certain gifts. The next one is the Holy Spirit has emotions. He grieves, but he's also a source of joy. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Hallelujah. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now let's go back. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our eyes are the window to the soul. You know, our ears and our eyes and our mouth determine many times what goes in and obviously what comes out, the condition of our heart. And so if we want our heart to be pure and we want the temple that the Holy Spirit lives in to be clean and pure, then we need to make sure that we're paying attention to what's going in and what's coming out. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure I have more times than I have fingers and toes, and the rest of your fingers and toes included. Isaiah 63:10 says, "Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them." Oh God, I pray that never happens. Oh, how fearful it is to fall into the hands of the living God. And here it says so explicitly, rebellion grieved the Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy and fought against them. Hallelujah. As a person, here's some things that the Holy Spirit does in us and for us. He teaches us. John 14 verse 26 says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." I've had sort of an interesting situation, and it's something that I've had to deal with in my head. Now, I know a lot of pastors, I know a lot of preachers, I know a lot of evangelists and missionaries and people who have not gone to Bible school or gone to seminary. For whatever reason, God said, "I'm going to take care of you. I don't have that in your plans. You're going to know everything that you're going to need to know. Just be diligent in my word. Be diligent in communion with me, and I will teach you everything you need to know." Others, he says, "I want you to go and study 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 years, however long he'd have them study, for whatever reason it is that they need to be there." And one of the things I've struggled in my mind with from time to time is, well, I didn't go to Bible school. God didn't tell me to go to Bible school. And if he does, well, I'm going to enroll wherever that's going to be. But he has told me to be a student of his word, to be in his word, not just doing my daily reading, but to be studying. And the thing that I need to do is each time I'm opening the word is say, "Holy Spirit, teach me. Be my teacher. Reveal to me things that I have not seen. Reveal to me things I need for right now." Because it's amazing to me how many times I read something, and I read it 1,000 times. But the 1,001 time that I read it, I see it differently because it's what I needed right at this moment. And I was sensitive enough to listen to the Holy Spirit that he said, "I know you know this scripture, but I'm going to show it to you in a slightly different way because you need it right now." And so as we're in the word, and as we're in this world, he's going to teach us things. He testifies to Christ. John 15, verse 26. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Our lives will be a testimony to others if we're being led by the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, verse 22 says, "But when the Holy Spirit controls your life, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." In our lives, the Holy Spirit through us will testify of Christ. When the apostles were in front of the, I was thinking of times when Peter was in front of the council, these people would say, "We can tell they're uneducated, but they've been with Jesus." It also says earlier that they were full of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. Another attribute or something that he does through us is he convicts. John 16 verse 8. "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt, or will expose the guilt of the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I'll tell you, that's one area of the Holy Ghost I think a lot of us have not been tapping into nearly enough. I know that before communion, Holy Spirit revealed to me what it is that maybe in my life that I need to deal with before I partake of communion. But for myself, now that I'm saying this, I need to get in the habit every single day. I crucify my flesh, but I need to get in the habit of saying, Holy Spirit, convict me. What is it in me that needs to be pruned out? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. Those who abide in me will produce fruit, and my Father will prune those things that need to be removed so that there can be growth. And those things that the Holy Spirit needs to convict us of are those things that the Father needs to come in and prune. And so if we want to grow, one of the prayers of our hearts, one of the prayer of my heart needs to be, Holy Spirit, convict me. What is it in my life that is keeping me from growing? Because I can't grow if there's things in my life that are keeping new branches from sprouting out where new fruit can be produced. And that's hard. That's a painful aspect of the Holy Spirit we don't enjoy, but we need it. Another area is He leads. Romans 8, verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You know, the Spirit many times has been the voice of God to us. There's been times where the Father in thunder, and it's interesting, in the times that God the Father is speaking, it's thunderous. In the times that the Holy Spirit is speaking, we better be quiet because we're going to have to be real sensitive to hear Him speaking. That those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Jesus said, I know my sheep because they hear my voice. They follow, they hear my voice, and they only follow the voice of their shepherd. And we know many times the Holy Spirit to be the voice. And so if we know the voice of our shepherd and we follow Him, we know truly that we are sons of God. Let's look at another aspect. He reveals truth. In a world of lies, in a world of deceit, we have a truth meter. What is that called? A lie detector. We have the only faultless, the most accurate lie detector machine tool on earth. John 16, 13 says, but when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only of what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. So not only is it guaranteed we'll get the truth from Him, but He's not just going to tell us what's happening right now. He's going to start putting things in our heart for what's to come. You know, I was talking earlier, I was just kind of directing it towards the youth. But what's to come can also be re-expressed as expectations. You know, if I'm going to school every day and I'm going for my friends, then my only expectation is my social growth, my social circle, my social standards, my social life. But if I'm going to school to learn and I have the expectation that I'm going to exceed in every grade, that in every subject that I'm going to, that when we're in the moment, it's for now. But you know, if I'm going into 10th grade and my expectations I'm going to exceed in 10th grade, then I know as long as that expectation for the future stays, then I'm going to succeed. And the Holy Spirit's going to tell us things that He says, now I want to get your expectations up because something's coming. Sometimes it's a trial. And He wants us to start building up our faith, getting our faith muscles up and our endurance muscles up in faith because He knows we're going to need it. Or it can be, I've got something good coming real soon. There's going to be a revival. There's going to be a breakthrough in your life. There's going to be something of great expectation, and I don't want you to be surprised when it comes, or I don't want you to miss it when it comes. He's going to tell us things because sometimes we're so darn busy with our heads in the sand or wherever our head is sometimes with our jobs and our family and our responsibilities, that we're so darn busy up here that we're missing it in here. And so he's going to say, I'm going to plant a seed. Now you listen, because it may not be in the next week or the next month or the next year, but I'm going to be talking to you about this. And I want you to be preparing your expectation and whatever it is you need to be doing, because when the time comes, I want you to be ready for it. The next is, he strengthens and encourages. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So, if what I'm understanding in Acts chapter 9 is true, if we're paying attention to the person of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, if we're building up our spirit, and our spirit and the Holy Spirit are becoming best buds, that even an hour away from each other, they're wanting to get on their phones. Hey, what's going on? How's it going? What are you doing? What's the Father saying? What's going on? That if we're in communion with the Holy Spirit, just as it says in, and you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in the last verse. And here's another little element to, if the Holy Spirit is a person, this is why he's a person. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Last time I checked, I can't fellowship with my television. Now, I may spend some time with it, but I don't get a whole lot back from it per se. But I can fellowship. I am expected to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. My spirit and the Holy Spirit need to be like this. They need to be inseparable. And if my spirit and the Holy Spirit are blood brothers, if I can even use that expression, if they're just, they're texting each other all the time, they're emailing, they're going to hang out, getting coffee, talking all the time, then my spirit's going to be built up. And if that's all true, I'm going to gain more strength. I'm going to be encouraged. And I'm going to be living in the fear of the Lord. And I'm also going to be living in peace. And as we know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's go on to the next one. He comforts. John 14, verse 16. Bless you. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, I get comforted for about 5 minutes with a bowl of ice cream. I get comforted with a hot cup of coffee sometimes, which lasts about 5-10 minutes. I get comforted with a hot, cheesy pizza. But none of that lasts, and none of that really does the comforting that I need the way the Holy Spirit does. And I start, and I'll get be in turmoil about something, or I'll be feeling something. I'll just start praying in the Holy Spirit. Maybe I'll go for a walk. 10-15 minutes later, I maybe come back from that walk or still going, and I feel this blanket. Ironically enough, we termed a blanket in one sense a comforter. Kind of neat. And sometimes I feel that I've gotten to the place where my spirit's been built up, that my spirit's communing with the Holy Spirit, and I feel this comfort. That even if the situation's not resolved yet, I feel, Eric, it's okay. You'll figure it out. It's taken care of. Let me use an example. About 5 years ago, in April-ish, May, March, April-ish, I knew I was going to be needing a new job. And I knew I was getting paid through August, but I didn't have any prospects as to what I was going to be doing. I was in a job for 3 years, and I knew, okay, now I'm going to have to get a new job. And God provided the position. I saw the job the job description, and I called the person who was doing the hiring for that job. I said, hey, look, I'm interested. He said, well, it's going to be a few months, but let's talk. So I talked with him for about an hour. He says, if this is what you're interested in, call me back tomorrow and we'll meet and we'll talk a little bit more about the position. And so I called him back, and I think this was actually in April, and the interview wasn't until July. And I remember, okay, well, I got to finish off the school year here, and then I've got the summer, but if I don't get this job, I need to get another one. And he told me after that second meeting, he says, I'm not hiring until July. But as far as I'm concerned, you have the job. And so even though I hadn't done an official interview yet, and it was going to be him and five other people, even though I hadn't signed a contract, I had a peace in my heart that I could finish off the school year in my duties. I can enjoy, and I really enjoyed the next 10 to 12 weeks, because that was when Denise came up, Mitch and Nina got married, and not long after that, I found my wife. So that was a pretty good summer for me. And it was a pretty comforting summer knowing that God was taking care of everything, even when I didn't have a clue there was going to be a brand new job created specifically for me. And I was telling everyone for 3 months, I got a new job. When do you start? In July. Oh yeah, I still have to interview, by the way. But I didn't even think about it. It was like, ah, yeah, it's an interview. God gave me favor with the director. I've got it. Because the Holy Spirit brought comfort and said, don't worry about it, son. I've got it taken care of. Enjoy. Because I got a lot of things in store for you. And he did. And he still does. Let's go to the next one. He helps us in our weakness. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. There's just times we need to pray and we don't have a clue what to pray for. I'm not the best with words most of the time. And sometimes I'm trying to express something to my wife and I'm like, she says, well, tell me. I said, I can't. I don't have the words. If I could just pray in tongues and you would understand it, that would be a whole lot easier. That's the same way with God sometimes. Something's bothering me, or something's on my heart, or God's given me a sense for something that I need to pray for, or God's put somebody on my heart and I don't have a clue why they're on my heart. And the Spirit knows how to pray. The Spirit prays for us. He intercedes on our behalf. Well, the next one is, and I guess I did this twice. Well, there's two under Romans 8:26. He helps us with our weakness and he also intercedes. The next one is he searches the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So here we are in a world that covets knowledge, that covets whatever we can get from a book or get from science, and I'm not disregarding that because I put the value that it needs to be put in, I put it there. But the Holy Spirit reveals the deep things of God, the things we can't get from professors or from textbooks or from the internet or from the Encyclopedia Britannica. We can't get those things, but through the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies, Romans 15:16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. He bears witness or testifies. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, is another way to say it. Our spirit and the Holy Spirit, the expectation is they'd be in communion. And there is that confirmation that we are the children of God. Now, I can go on, but I think you got the point. If we haven't yet been putting enough emphasis on the person of the Holy Spirit, I think somebody wrote a book, and maybe somebody here would know the name of it, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Who wrote that? Benny Hinn, yes. Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And God's gotten me in the habit recently of making sure I have meet and greet time with the Holy Spirit each morning, acknowledging the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of me, There is no power, and I'm going to go into this, God willing, in another session. There is no greater power than the Holy Spirit. There is no greater teacher than the Holy Spirit. There is no greater comforter than the Holy Spirit. And he's all right here. And for us to neglect the Holy Spirit is a travesty. If I could only see what the Holy Spirit looks like, and sometimes I wish we had some way of projecting out to see where the Holy Spirit's at, but I have to think sometimes he cries. Maybe sometimes he's crying because, or mourning because we're hurting and he senses our hurt. And sometimes maybe he's just ignored. He just wants to talk with us. He wants to tell us things that only he could tell us. Glory to God. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Father, I don't even have to ask for forgiveness. You've already forgiven us, but forgive us, Lord, if we've been negligent with your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you, Lord, for sacrificing the presence of your Holy Spirit with you so that he can be here with us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit. We accept that responsibility and that honor to house him on the inside of us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to commune in fellowship with your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you, Lord, right now that you have forgiven us for the negligence, for our ignorance. And Father, I pray right now, tonight, that there is a burden or a responsibility, a desire, an urgency, that if we haven't been building up that relationship with the Holy Spirit, that we're starting tonight, that we're having time of conversation, just talking with the Holy Spirit, sitting and wanting to listen to your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you, Lord, that you've given us such a precious gift, and that we would use this gift, this resource, not just as a thing, but as a person, as a Godhead. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Holy Spirit, for the power, for the peace, for the joy, for the personality of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be diligent in our relationship and fellowship with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, tonight for an opportunity to draw closer to you through the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God.